community of faith. Right, we've been looking at God's Word and looking at things in our hearts and lives, asking the question, what do we need in order to build capacity, in order to see the kingdom of God grow? Like Jeremiah said, this coming Thursday is Ascension Day, where we celebrate that Jesus ascended into heaven and is now seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, from where He's going to come to judge the dead. And He is in a position of authority. So we're going to be talking about that this morning. So if you would turn your Bibles with me to Psalm 2. Psalm 2. Here the psalmist says to us, he says, why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against His anointed one. Let us break their chains, they say, and throw off their fetters. The one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. Then He rebukes them in His anger and terrifies them in His wrath, saying, I have installed my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will proclaim the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you are my son. Today I have become your father. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. You will rule them with an iron scepter. You will dash them to pieces like pottery. Therefore, you kings, be wise. Be warned, you rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry and you be destroyed in your way, for His wrath can flare up in a moment. Blessed are all who take refuge in Him. People of God, take a look up on the screen a minute. Take a look at those pictures. Do you recognize anybody up on the screen? Yeah? Where are those guys? Yeah? All right, there you go. Stephen Colbert, right? The upper left there. Conan O'Brien, yeah. Okay. David Letterman, yes. Leno, Jay Leno, that's right. And then Nelson. That's right, Nelson, right? What do we know about these people? They're entertainers. Okay? What do they have in common? What unifies this group of guys? They make fun of people. That's right. And they get paid for it. Right? They get paid to make fun of people, right? They all make their living by poking fun or making fun of other people, scoffing at them. When it comes to telling jokes and making fun of other people's mistakes, these guys are some of the best, aren't they? Right, Colbert's got the Colbert Report. Conan's been a couple different places. Now he's got Conan, right? That's real original. Letterman, right? Late Show with David Letterman. If you're able to stay up that late. Jay Leno, Tonight Show. Right, and then Nelson, the bully at Springfield Elementary. Okay, now tell me this. Would you ever include God in this group? Would you ever include God in a group of people who are famous because they make fun of other people? No. Maybe a group of forgiving people. Yes, we'd put God in that group. Or a group of loving people. Right, we'd put God in that group, wouldn't we? Or a group that serves other people, we'd include God there, wouldn't we? But to include God with a group of people who make fun of other people, to put God and Nelson months together, right, that maybe we're not so sure about, are we? But in our text for today, in Psalm 2, the psalmist portrays God doing this very thing, doesn't he? Listen again to verse 4 of Psalm 2. Here the psalmist says, "The one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them all." Literally, the Lord makes fun of them all. That's what scoffing is, to make fun of. "The one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs or makes fun of them all." Why is the Lord laughing in this psalm? Why is the Lord scoffing? Why is He making fun of people? Who is He making fun of? The Lord is laughing and making fun of the nations and peoples, the kings and the rulers of the earth. Why? Because they are trying to conspire. They are trying to plot against. They are trying to take a stand against the Lord and against His anointed one. They are all trying to rise up against the Lord and His anointed one. They're saying to each other, you know, let's break off these chains that tie us to the Lord. Let us throw off these shackles that we have because of Him. Let us break free from His control. Let us break free from being bound by His anointed one. Let's do our own thing. They're trying to live their life as if they are in charge, as if they are calling the shots, as if they are king, as if they are queen. The psalmist says that as the Lord looks down at this, at these attempts, at this rebellion, at this mutiny, He laughs. Not only does He laugh, but He also mocks them. And He makes fun of them. Ha ha! Ha ha! Is Nelson, right? God says to this rebellious people, to these people who are stirring up mutiny, who are trying to do their own thing, why does He mock them? Why is He laughing at them? Because no matter how hard they try, no matter what they may think, they're not in charge, are they? Someone else is in charge. Someone else is king. In the midst of their rebellion, the Lord reminds them of who's in charge, of whom He has anointed. He says this. He says, "I have installed my king in Zion, my holy hill. You are my son," the Lord says. "I have installed my king on Zion, my holy hill. You are my son," the Lord says. Turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 7. Page 219 if you're using one of the Bibles from the table back there. Second Samuel 7, we're going to read from 4 to 16. And what we're reading here and what's recorded for us here is a vision that God gave His prophet Nathan for David. And David was appointed king over God's people by God Himself. God used Nathan to anoint David as king. So now He's given a message to Nathan, who's the prophet, for David the king. Here He says this. He says this to Nathan. "That night the word of the Lord came to Nathan, saying, 'Go and tell my servant David, this is what the Lord says, are you the one to build me a house to dwell in? I have not dwelt in a house from that day I brought the Israelites up out of Egypt to this day. I have been moving from place to place with a tent as my dwelling. Wherever I have moved with all the Israelites, did I ever say to any of their rulers whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, why have you not built me a house of cedar? Now then, tell my servant David, this is what the Lord Almighty says. I took you from the pasture and from following the flock to be ruler over my people Israel. I have been with you wherever you have gone, and I have cut off all your enemies before you. Now I will make your name great, like the names of the greatest men of the earth. And I will provide a place for my people Israel, and I will plant them so that they can have a home of their own and no longer be disturbed. Wicked people will not oppress them anymore as they did in the beginning and have done ever since the time I appointed leaders over my people Israel. I will also give you rest from all your enemies. The Lord declares to you that the Lord Himself will establish a house for you. When your days are over and you rest with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, who will come from your own body, and I will establish His kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of His kingdom forever. Now listen to verse 14. I will be His father, and He will be my son. When He does wrong, I will punish Him with the rod of men, with the floggings inflicted by men, but my love will never be taken away from Him, as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed from before you. Your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever. There's a number of things going on here. The first is that the Lord is the one who brought His people out of Egypt. It's the Lord who has been leading them and guiding them all the way to the promised land. Who's been in charge throughout this whole journey? The Lord says, it's me. I've been in charge. I am your ruler. I am your king. The second thing that we learn here is that the Lord took and anointed King David to be the earthly king, His representative, right, for the people. Not everybody got to be king, did they? No, only certain people. And those people were anointed by God for that purpose. David was one of these anointed persons. The third thing we see here is that the Lord is going to raise up from David's offspring someone who is going to succeed him. Right? Whose throne is going to be established forever. Regarding this person, the Lord says, I will be his father, and he will be my son. I will be his father, and he will be my son. The Lord says that his appointed king, his anointed one, will be my son. Now turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew 3. Matthew 3, beginning at verse 13. Page 682, if you're using one of the Bibles on the table back there. Here we read this. Matthew 3, beginning at verse 13. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? Jesus replied, Let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. Then John consented. And as soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, What? This is my Son, whom I love. With Him I am well pleased. What did the Lord say to Nathan, to say to David about His kingdom that would never end and about whom He would be appointed? Who would He be? He would be His Son. What is the voice from heaven saying here about Jesus at His baptism? He is my Son. This is my Son. What is the Lord saying about Jesus at His baptism? What did all the people hear when they heard that voice? All the people that were gathered there. All the people who knew what Nathan had said to King David so long ago. What did they hear? They heard that this is the one. This is the anointed one. This is His Son. Who's in charge? This guy. Who is king? This guy. Whose kingdom is going to last forever? His. His. He is the king. He is the one in charge. He is God's anointed one. And where is that king now? He is enthroned in heaven. He is sitting at the right hand of God the Father. Our King has risen. Right? Our King has ascended. He is in a position of authority. Right? He's looking down. And what does He see when He looks down? Does He see mutiny? Does He see rebellion? Or does He see people who acknowledge Him as the Son? People who acknowledge Him as the Anointed One? The psalmist ends the psalm with some warnings, right? And with some invitations regarding who is in charge. Be wise, the psalmist says. Be wise. Be wise about who you think is in charge, about who you follow. Gain some understanding, right? Act prudently. Be warned, the psalmist says. Take advice. Listen to reason. Let yourself be corrected by the King who is in charge. Serve, the psalmist says. Serve the Lord with fear, with respect, with awe, as the one who is sitting on the throne. Serve the Lord like you would if He was your king. Forget about mutiny. Forget about rebellion. Forget about doing your own thing. Serve, the psalmist says. He says, kiss. Kiss the Son. Why kiss? Why kiss the Son? What does a kiss represent? Who are the people that we kiss? Do we go around kissing everybody? No. Right? Who are the people that we kiss? The people that we love. Right? The people that we honor. The people that we respect. The people that we revere. The people. Just don't do that to everybody. John Calvin, in his comments, says the term kiss here refers to the solemn token or a sign of honor which subjects were accustomed to yielding to their sovereigns, or to those who were in charge. What is a kiss? It's a sign of submission. I love you. I submit to you. A kiss is a sign of submission. We take the hand and we... Other cultures do this way better than ours, don't they? Right? The problem with the picture of a kiss, the problem with this warning, this command here that the psalmist gives us, is that our culture does not celebrate submission at all. Or yielding to those in authority, does it? We celebrate being the one in authority in the United States. In America, we don't like kings. We don't like queens. Go back. Who's our history teachers here? How did our country start? Mutiny. We didn't like the king in England over there. We didn't like him telling us what to do. Right? So we rebelled. We declared our independence. Said, away from me. I want to do my own thing over here. Stay on your side of the water and we'll stay here. Right? We don't like people telling us what to do. We like doing what we want much more. And we don't like politicians telling us what to do. We don't like preachers telling us what to do. We don't like teachers. We don't like professors. We don't like our doctors telling us stuff. We don't like our counselors telling us stuff. Or our boss or management. Right? What do they know anyway? Right? We don't like kissing others. Right? We like to be kissed, or we like to tell them what to kiss. Right? But we don't like to kiss, do we? You laugh, right? But it's true, isn't it? We live in a culture. You go to any vacation hotspot and you go in the t-shirt and they'll tell you everything to kiss. Right? We don't. Right? Kiss this, kiss that. But are we ever the ones to kiss? In the midst of all this mutiny, in the midst of all this rebellion, we are invited, the psalmist says, to kiss the Son. It's a different posture, isn't it? It's a different attitude. Right? It's a different heart. And it's a heart that our culture preaches against and teaches against. Right? We have it hard here. We have it hard to do what the psalmist calls us to do. It's an uphill battle, a difficult one. Is. But God says to us, He says, instead of conspiring, instead of plotting, instead of standing or gathering together against me and against my anointed one, right? Instead of trying to escape or trying to avoid or trying to break free, kiss. Kiss the Son. Submit to Him. Kneel before Him. Allow Him to speak to your heart and to your soul. Allow Him to come in. Kiss the Son, lest you be destroyed in your way, the psalmist says. Is our culture destroying itself, people of God? Is it destroying itself in its mutiny and its rebellion? Are those t-shirts that people wear, right? Are they destroying? The psalmist says failure to submit leads to destruction. Leads to destruction. It'll lead to our destruction. We want other people to kiss us or kiss this or that, but we don't do it. It's going to destroy us. It will. He says, kiss. Kiss Him. And then take refuge. He says, take refuge. Seek shelter. Seek protected space. Seek the protected space that comes when you yield to the King, when you enter into His kingdom, right? Into His authority, into His protection. Take refuge there. Don't take refuge in your bootstraps or where you're going to walk or the kingdom that you're going to build. No, take refuge here, the psalmist says. Take refuge here. Take refuge here. Blessed are those who seek this, right? Who seek shelter and protection from the Anointed One. They are blessed. They are not destroyed. They are blessed, the psalmist says. People of God, if we want to increase our capacity as a church, right, as a community of faith. We want to increase the capacity of our heart and our soul, and of our mind and our strength. We need to remember who is on the throne and who is not. Who is on the throne and who is not. And our world and our culture says, you're on it. You are on the throne. If somebody tells you different, tell them to kiss something. That's what they say. You are on your throne. You are going to achieve your destiny. You are in charge. The psalmist, however, says, you are not. You are not on the throne. You're not all that and then some. He is. The anointed one is on the throne. If we desire to increase our capacity to experience the kingdom of God, and to see it grow here in our city, and in our families, and in our schools, and our places of work, we need to submit. We need to submit to our King who is on that throne. But in order to submit, you and I, we need to get out of the chair. Right? We need to get off the throne and submit to our ascended one, the one who is sitting at the right hand of God the Father. We need to let go of our control and to serve our King in heaven instead. And it takes a change of heart. It takes a change of posture. It takes a rewiring of our soul, doesn't it? So then this morning, I invite you now to stand up and to turn around and to kneel before the empty chair that you were once sitting on. And you may be thinking, I'm not going to do that, Pastor Henry. Kneeling on this concrete like this, that's hard. I can hardly get down there. Right? And the concrete, that's really hard too. Why in the world would I want to kneel before an empty chair? That's uncomfortable. And it's difficult. Why would I want to kneel? To which I will say, you're exactly right. Submission is uncomfortable, and it is hard, isn't it? Right? Kneeling is hard. Kissing the Son is hard. But do you know what else I learned this week? Being laughed at is hard, too. Being mocked is hard, too. To have the Lord look at my mutiny, to have the Lord look at my rebellion, to have the Lord look down at my arrogance and go, ha ha. It's not a real pick-me-up. It's hard. To be scoffed at or laughed at by God, right? Because it's silly. Right? Our mutiny is silly, isn't it? Acknowledging that you're silly is hard. Just as hard. So the psalmist invites us. Right? He invites us this morning to be wise, to be warned, to serve, to kiss, and to take refuge. So I ask you, what posture do you need to do those things? What posture do you need to make those things part of your life? Posture you need to see the capacity for those things to grow and grow and grow. Worship team is going to come up. They're going to come up right now and start playing a song in the background. And I invite you to use this time to stand up, to turn around, and to look at an empty chair. And as you kneel, ask the Spirit of God this: who's on the throne in my life? As you look at that chair, who is on the throne? Who's calling the shots? And as you kneel, as you look at that empty chair, ask the Spirit of God this: Is there anything in my life that the Lord may be laughing at? Is there anything that the Lord may be scoffing at? And if so, this is an opportunity to be wise and to be warned and to turn, right? To get out of the seat and allow His Spirit to enter in, right? And to take away, right? Abstain and obtain. Another opportunity to move away and move toward. So they're going to be playing. Use this time. In a little bit, we'll sing again.
That should be touching you.